Amen. Well, if you have your Bible with you today or your Bible app, I invite you to join me in Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. And by way of reminder, we have been in the Gospel of Mark, working our way through Jesus' ministry. This is a little bit out of order. We're stepping back to his entrance into Jerusalem for today because of Palm Sunday, so that we can actually see the scene of the day we're talking about and celebrating together. Palm Sunday was Jesus' long-awaited entry into Jerusalem for the very last time in his earthly ministry. He'd been there other times with his disciples. He'd had interactions with religious leaders. He had taught. He had interacted with the people. But on this occasion, things have really ratcheted up. The tension has risen with the religious establishment. And entering into Jerusalem on this occasion, Jesus knows this is it. This is going to be the end. This is going to be the culmination of his earthly ministry. His disciples don't quite seem to grasp the whole thing. They're still tracking along, trying to figure out what all of this means. But they are along for the ride, and they are soaking in what Jesus is doing along with the people of Jerusalem as they arrive. This time when they arrive to Jerusalem, they arrive during the Jewish Passover, and that's important. It's important because of prophecy that's being fulfilled, and Jesus knows what he's doing as he makes his way through the week, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. And then even as they sat down on that Maundy Thursday to have the meal, the Passover meal that Jesus was fulfilling, that he was transforming, it was all timing together exactly as it should. But something else we should know about Passover as they're entering into Jerusalem is it completely changed what Jerusalem was like. Usually Jerusalem had 50,000 or so residents who resided there, went about their business. And so the infrastructure of Jerusalem designed for 50,000 people. But during the Passover, as many as 120,000 pilgrims would show up. Imagine a place built for 50,000 people and 120,000 guests arrive. They're going to stay for the week. They're going to be a part of all the religious happenings in town. They're going to be a part of course, the things that happen in the temple, but also they need to eat. They need to sleep someplace. It would transform the ethos of the city for the entire week as everybody came. And there was a buzz of excitement around this, of course, because they had made this journey and they were celebrating their Messiah. They were celebrating their hope in eventually being rescued. But at the same time, it would also create chaos and tension, like it does every time that you cram that many people into a space like that. This was the scene that Jesus and his disciples entered into on this day, on Palm Sunday. A scene of expectation, of celebration, of remembrance, of hope, the hope of rescue, and so many other emotions occurring inside all of them. Join me now in Mark chapter 11, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had caught in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who follow shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Please pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful to be together in worship today on this Palm Sunday, celebrating all that was going on some 2,000 years ago as you and your disciples made this grand entrance into the city. We're thankful to have this energy of being together as a household of faith. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ who surround us. And we're thankful for the gift of Scripture that helps us to look back and to remember, to imagine what it was like in these moments. In these next few minutes, as we look into your word, I ask that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's review this. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem for the very last time, and he asked two of his disciples to arrange transportation for him. Actually, he doesn't ask them to arrange for transportation. He clearly has already arranged for transportation. But he asked them to go into town, find a colt that's tied up, and if anyone says anything, you just tell them God needs it. That would work, right? Anywhere, just going and retrieving something. Oh, don't worry, God needs it. I love this scene because it makes me wonder if there's some sort of a Jedi thing going on, you know? Like, you know, does he have to use a hand signal while they say it? The Lord needs the colt, you know? And then all of a sudden they are transformed by the power that was there. Was there something supernatural that took place that allowed all of this to come together? Maybe. Or it maybe could have been as simple as Jesus had sort of phoned ahead and arranged for the colt to be waiting there in Bethany. Because they were in Bethphage, which was right near Bethany, and the disciples and Jesus had spent a lot of time in this region during his ministry. Bethany was the place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And it was just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And so they were sort of on their way into Jerusalem for the Passover as they passed through. And he sent the disciples to go and do this. If anyone asks, tell them the Lord needs it. Now, another reason that Jesus arranges his transportation in just this way is to fulfill prophecy. In Zechariah 9:9, we read, "Behold, your king is coming to you on a colt." And as Jesus makes the short journey to Jerusalem, people begin to spread out their cloaks on the road in front of him. They begin to cut palm branches down and lay them down in the pathway in front of him. They're sort of following after what they knew from some of their own history. In 2 Kings 9, we read about Elisha on the occasion that he was anointing Jehu as the next king of Israel. On that occasion, it unfolded almost exactly like this. As Jehu was entering into the city, people were throwing things down before him to honor him as a king, to honor him as God's choice for the one who would preserve them, would rescue them, would lead them in these ways. But some of the differences are striking. Usually when the king would enter into town, he would want to look victorious. He'd want to be on the back of a large stallion. He'd want to show people what his power was. And yet Jesus chooses this colt, this little donkey to ride in on. And yet it doesn't stop the people from seeing who Jesus is, from seeing that he has been chosen by God, from hoping that he might be coming to rescue them on this occasion. And so they spread their cloaks, they throw down their branches, and it becomes like an ancient red carpet leading all the way into Holy Week. They saw Jesus as their king. They saw Jesus as someone who could rescue them. They believed that this was possible, and that is what contributed to the energy, the passion, and the excitement of this day as Jesus came into Jerusalem. So how exactly did everyone respond? Not everyone felt the same way about what was happening this day. How did the disciples respond? We don't have a lot of detail here in Mark. The disciples cooperated. They did what Jesus was asking them to do. They went in and they retrieved that colt like he asked them to, and they gave the line to the people. We don't know if they understood at all what was going on, but they had been around Jesus long enough now to know he doesn't always make sense. We just do what he tells us to do, and it works out okay. So they did what Jesus had asked them to do. When they retrieved the colt, they threw their cloaks over the colt to serve as a saddle, and then that set the scene for Jesus' entrance just as it needed to be. How the Pharisees respond. Mark doesn't say anything about the Pharisees, but if we look to some of the other Gospels, including Luke, we see that the Pharisees were very present in this moment. When the buzz started and the energy was collecting as they were making their way into the city, the Pharisees showed up. They needed to see what was going on, and sure enough, here it was, this Jesus guy again. This Jesus guy, we just can't get rid of him. He keeps showing up and upsetting everything. Here it is, the week of the Passover, with all of this celebration and religiosity to come. And the Pharisees were overseeing this. They don't need Jesus in town for this, spoiling everything. So we're told they grumbled, they criticized. They were offended at the way that people were responding, offended that Jesus was allowing these people to call him king. They also feared a Roman backlash, because Jerusalem was occupied by Rome at this time, and if the religiosity got out of control during a week like Passover, there's a very real chance that Rome would clamp down on them and limit the way that they could worship, limit what they could do in those times. So they didn't want this big display going on. They wanted it to calm down so that things could operate just as usual. How'd the crowds respond? Well, the crowds, they appear thrilled. They're the ones with the cloaks and the palms. They're the ones who are actually joining the procession. So as the parade's coming by, it's not one of those ones where you sit and you wait and you wait and you wait and it passes by in just a moment. They're joining in. They're processing in front of Jesus. They're joining in behind Jesus. This crowd is amassing into something even bigger. They were thrilled that this was going on. They joined the procession and they shouted the words of Psalm 118, the words we used for our call to worship today. They were words filled with hope in the midst of a desperate situation. That word Hosanna means, please come, rescue us, rescue. In their situation in Jerusalem, they wanted rescue from these powers. They wanted God to intervene and give them back their own customs, their own way of life. They were crying in desperation, filled with joy that this king was coming to deliver them. In a very real way, the crowd that day, and probably some of Jesus' disciples as well, were imagining that this was the beginning of the end of the oppression. That Jesus, they didn't quite know how, but Jesus marching in with this small army of 12 disciples was somehow going to overthrow the power of the Roman government there in Jerusalem and rescue them once and for all. They held out that hope. Now, holding out that hope and then watching the different way that Jesus functioned in Jerusalem that week was what led to that souring that Kyle talked about a few minutes ago. Because those high expectations were disappointed. Jesus had a different plan. He had a different mission. They didn't understand that. But on this day, as they came into the city, all it was joy, excitement, and thrill at the fact that our deliverer has come. How did creation respond this day? This is a fun one. Mark doesn't talk about it. I don't know why Mark is so limited in his talking here, but when you look at the other gospel accounts in Luke, it's the scene where the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus, his disciples, and the crowd for making such a ruckus, and Jesus turns to them and says, look, if they stop shouting, even the stones will cry out. Even inanimate creation will begin to worship me if you stop these folks from worshiping me. That's so striking. Inanimate creation knows better about worshiping God than the religious leaders of the day. That ought to give us pause. How about us? Does the creation that surrounds us in the world today know better how to give God glory, know better how to recognize God's presence here with us than we do in the midst of our religious patterns and our religious practices and our busy lives? It's something that's worth thinking about, especially during this Holy Week. Are we truly recognizing that our King has entered in, that our King does bring deliverance for each of us? Well, how did Jesus respond to all of this? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus weeps. Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Mark just has him going into the temple to see what's going on because he'll return to the temple in the days to come. But Luke details this scene where Jesus looks out over the city and he weeps and laments for the people. He says, if you only knew what would bring you peace. And while he offers words of warning, Jesus appears to offer them through a loving veil of tears. Tears over unnecessary pain that the people of the city are about to experience, and tears over what the coming week holds for him. We have a sense that Jesus knows exactly what he's walking into. That as his public ministry is unfolded, he's known it's going to culminate here. He knows on this particular Sunday that just 5 days away, he will be hanging on a cross. As his passion pours out for not only those people in Jerusalem, but for all the people of the world. Jesus carries this in him as he travels into Jerusalem for this week of teaching, this week of conflict, this week of beautiful time held with his disciples, all of which leads to the cross on Friday. Now we have a beautiful opportunity to join Jesus and his disciples in observing this final week of his earthly ministry. And just like Kyle said, the temptation always is Sunday to Sunday, right? Joy and celebration, waving palm fronds today. Come on in for the floral cross next Sunday at Easter. I mean, that's our human nature. If there's a valley that I can skip, I'd like to skip the valley, please. And I know the temptation, and if this is the year where you need to skip the valley, okay? But if you have it in you, if you have the capacity, traveling with Jesus and his disciples from today to next Sunday is a moving devotional experience. Now, traveling with them, using the Gospels is one of the most effective ways to do it. If you want to stick in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapters 14, 15, and 16 will take you from today to Easter Sunday. If you want even more detail than that, use the Gospel of Matthew. Fully a third of the Gospel of Matthew at the end is Jesus' experience as he enters into Jerusalem. All of his interactions, all of his teachings, so much that he went through for you and for me that brought him eventually to the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And our Maundy Thursday and Good Friday services, we talk about them so much and we invite you so much, not because we're trying to guilt you into coming and uprooting your week, but because they contribute really well to this devotional walk with Jesus and his disciples. We have 7 days from now until Easter, same as Jesus and his disciples did. And if we're climbing into the Gospels and walking through those stories, we arrive on Thursday night into the quiet space of our chapel that's not altogether different than the quiet space where Jesus gathered with his disciples in that upper room. And we sit in that space with the communion elements before us and we remember the beautiful time Jesus spent with his disciples. His commandment to love in a brand new way, his example of service as he washed their feet, and his institution of this meal that we still celebrate today because of what he's brought. And then as we leave that service on Thursday night and we move our way into Friday, we realize that there's a day of darkness to come. And we spend time as we gather together in that service with our choir singing through these traditional hymns that bring about a sense of the heaviness of all that his disciples and especially, of course, Jesus faced. We move from there in silence at the end of the service into Saturday, Holy Saturday, this empty day when no one knew what was next, when everyone felt like it was over. And only after that yawning day comes the dawn of resurrection on Easter Sunday. But if we just leave here today and we come back on Easter, we miss the way Jesus accompanies us all the way through that valley and all the way back to the joy of resurrection. I hope that you will take time this week to travel with Jesus, to join us in our worship, so that in doing that, we fully and finally celebrate resurrection when we gather together next week. We are primed and prepped for what it really means after we've traveled through that darkness along the way. Hosanna was what the people yelled as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and we still yell Hosanna today. We live in a world that needs God's rescue, that needs an awareness of God's intervention into our lives, and so we join the crowds through the ages on this Palm Sunday in singing just that, inviting Jesus in to rescue us afresh and anew, and feeling the joy of all that Jesus brings to the world then and to the world now. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we respond to you as the crowd responded, filled with hope, not fully understanding what your intervention looks like in the world today, but knowing that you are the one. You are the King. You are the one who saves. So we invite you in to save us in whatever ways we need saving. We invite you in to rescue us from whatever it is we need rescue from. And God, we invite your timing, your way of rescue. We trust you and we welcome your involvement in that way. We thank you for the triumphal entry. We pray that we would receive you as our King in that same way and celebrate today in the midst of our worship. We pray all of these things now, Jesus, in your name. Amen.